chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 37. And I want to ask you to try not to miss any of the rest of the meetings, because this is the best part of Job. And when we finish the chapters, I have a printout on how afflictions, or the purpose of afflictions in our lives. And you'll be surprised at the scriptural references to the use of afflictions in our lives. I want to tell you something, and you think about it in the days to come. Blessing, spiritual growth, and revival never come in times of prosperity. Spiritual growth, blessings, revival, repentance always come in time of adversity. That's just something for us to think about. It. That is really a true statement, that revival, growth comes when we're walking through the valley and not when we're on the mountaintop. And that's just the way God has done it. Elihu has finished his speaking in at the end of chapter 37. I want to review a couple of things in chapter 37. Well, not all of it, but I want you to look at verse 22 and 23 and 24 of chapter 37 before we go into chapter 38. Now, Elihu has said wonderful, wonderful things about the character of God. They have all said things that are true, but the things that they have said have not been the answer to the questions that Job has in his heart and in his life and in his asking out. It's like cross questions and crooked answers that we used to play a little game. But verse 22 says, he comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty. Well, we just sang, I stand in awe of you. And evidently, Elihu had experienced this to a certain degree. With him is awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. God doesn't show any partiality to anybody. Every opportunity for seeking him and having him is open to everyone who has heard of him. And God, with him, there is no partiality. He will not say, I won't have you because you're a Mexican. I won't have you because you're an African. God does not operate that way. And all of the nations, I heard a preacher say something very interesting about missions, and I want to share quickly with you. This preacher is very much interested in missions, but he said, don't call them foreign missions, because to God there are no foreigners. I thought that was well said. He said, call it world missions, because Jesus said, go into all the world. He didn't say, go to foreign countries. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that made a good impression on me, that we, it's not foreign, because God doesn't have anything that's foreign to him. Now, beginning in chapters 38 and going through 42, it's like we saved the best till the last. Job's friends had said all they knew to say. They couldn't, there was nothing else left for them to say. Job had said all that he knew to say, and God has been waiting for them to quit talking and to shut up, quit exposing their innocence and ignorance, so that he can get Job straight. Now, the purpose of the entire, I want you to hear this if you don't hear anything else. The purpose of this entire book, the study of Job, is to teach Job what he didn't know and to teach us what we don't know, all about God's character and his ways. And the purpose of it is to take Job to a higher level of relationship with God than he had ever had before. And I think it's so interesting that it's the oldest book in the Bible, and that the first thing that God wanted to put down and have put down was that there is a higher relationship, and you can come through difficulties and through afflictions and suffering and find that higher level. Now, Job was a good man. He's described in the first chapter as a man who loved God and hated evil, was upright. You can't say anything any better about a person, really, than that. But there are things that Job did not understand about God. And God is, he allowed, the devil had to get permission, remember? Have you considered my servant Job? And he said, you can take everything he has but his life. And he didn't let him take his wife because it's going to give him another family. But every property, all of his children, all of his animals, everything was stripped from him. Then this good book that you gave me, Don, there's all different kinds, and I think I've talked about it once, all different kinds of afflictions, all kinds of suffering. There was pain, there was deprivation, there was poverty, there was depression, there was discouragement, there was fear, there was everything that can happen to a person. Levels of punishment, levels of suffering that this man went through. Now, Job knew God. He knew an awful lot. But much of God's character and God's ways he knew, but much he didn't know. And there's more for him to learn. And I want to tell you that if you're 99 plus years old, 105, no matter how old you are, if you've still got any mentality, you can still learn. Amen. We'll never know all there is about this God that we serve. He is awesome. The kids use that word, awesome. But we stand in awe, as this song says, of the majesty, the power, the wisdom, the perfection, the providence of this God. All you have to do is look around. Yes. Satan does not have open field on you, friends. Let me tell you something. If the devil had open field, if he had open target to you, he would destroy the church before sundown today. And the church is strong. I know there's a great falling away. I know a lot of denominations have left the truth. I know there's a lot of foolishness in American Christianity. I know all of that. But I also know that there's a strong church because there's a praying church. On the corners of every corner, on the place of every corner in the earth, there are people who know the gospel who are praying. And I want to tell you, our God reigns. No matter what it looks like, our God reigns. And he's going to continue to reign. Do you know why I know that? Because Jesus said so. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. He said, this is the rock. I am the rock. And I'm going to establish this church. And the gates of hell, nobody is going to destroy the church, no matter what it looks like. And I think that's encouraging, and because we do see so much of what we call falling away and foolishness and this kind of thing. And sometimes we need to shut up and pray and shut up and preach the gospel. Use words if necessary and be something that causes someone to see that it's not just all foolishness. Demonstrate the gospel. But in chapter 38 through chapter 40, in chapter 38, there are 41 verses, and I counted 39 questions. Now, that may vary a little bit with different translations of the Bible, but I think there are 39 questions that are asked. And without taking time to, I love to read the verses. They're just clever. And I mean, nobody but God could say these things. The Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, now, we have to remember how often God appears in some kind of a storm. Back in Exodus, chapter 19 of Exodus, let me just share this with you. Chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. This is just an example of how God appears after a storm and that he works in stormy situations. Chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. It said, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpets was loud, so that all the people were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. And the mountain was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. See, in a violent appearance. That was the only way he could get their attention. And there's other places in 1 Kings 19 and Isaiah 6:4 and Ezekiel and Zechariah where God would appear in a hailstorm. God would appear in a whirlwind. God would appear in a way that he would be sure that he could get their attention. The still small voice was not so much regarded as a strong appearance of God in strength. Now, another interesting thing right here, interesting to me, maybe with you, it says here, then the Lord answered Job, the Lord. I checked this out, and 33 times in the book of Job, we find the Lord, the Lord. But over 100 times, we find the word God. Have you ever wondered why? It's the same person. But the expression God means controller, owner, I mean creator, every power over everything. And the word Lord suggests being the headmaster, the leader, the shepherd, the owner of those who are His. Everybody see what I'm talking about? I didn't make that very clear. He's God over all, and He's Lord over all, but He is only acknowledged as Lord over all by those in whose lives He's Lord. And He is, I just find that interesting and strange. I studied a little bit out of Unger's Bible Dictionary and found several different names for God: Adonai, Jehovah, Shammah, and so there's several covenant names for God. But when He says the Lord, it's a different relationship. It's a closer relationship. So He speaks to Job out of the whirlwind and asks him some questions. Let's look at a few of them. Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He says, who is this that's talking and doesn't know what he's talking about? He says, gird up. He says, gird up. And he says, prepare yourself. Gird is an old King James word. Anybody have the old King James? Does it say gird? Gird, You know what, in the Old Testament, when a person was preparing to do something that he didn't have any time for any interference with, I mean, he had to get with it. He would take the bottom part of his garment and tie it up around his waist so that it would not interfere with his progress. He got ready to run, in other words. In Peter's epistles, he tells the people to gird up the loins of their minds, tie it all together. So in the old King James, he is saying to him, get ready now, prepare yourself to answer these questions. Prepare yourself like a man, and I'll question you, and you shall answer me. Now turn back in your Bible to chapter 9 of Job. Some interesting observations there. Chapter 9 and verse 3. Job is talking here. He said, if one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. Verse 32. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we should go to court together. And then he goes on to say, there's no mediator, there's no one to stand between us who can lay his hand on both of us. Now turn over to chapter 13 and look at verse 22. He kind of changes his tune. He said there, Job said, then call and I will answer. Now imagine saying that to the Lord. Ask me something, I'll answer you. Or let me speak, then you respond to me. Now, can you imagine the audacity? And Job didn't mean to be audacious at all. But he said, you call and I'll answer you. Or you just let me talk and you answer me. But whenever he talks to him, I guarantee you he doesn't know what to say. Because he really, really asks him some searching questions. And then chapter 14, look at verse 15. Well, we read there, you shall call, and Job is still talking, you shall call and I'll answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. You call, I'll answer you, all right. And he doesn't really think of it. I don't think he really thinks of it as presumption. I think he thinks he knows enough about God that if he calls, he'll answer him. Then he says in verse 3, as we read, you get ready to answer my questions. Now, Job is about to learn a whole lot. Now, the big lesson in this entire chapter and the chapters are following is to let Job and us and all men discover how limited our wisdom really is. See, if without God's divine revelation, we would not know how to turn the light switch on. We could know there's power there, but wisdom tells us what to do with what we know. And in these beautiful verses, we're going to see the power and the importance of God's wisdom. He says, now get ready. You get ready to answer me. Now just think of this. The God of glory, the Creator, the Sovereign One, is going to talk to this man. one-on-one. He's going to answer. He said, I'm going to question you, and you get ready and act like a man so that you can answer me. Now, Job doesn't have any answers, but he's sure going to learn a lot. He is going to learn much. He had questioned God's ways, and he had accused God of hurting him and of punishing him without cause. He had said some real searching things to God, wondering why all of this is happening. Well, we were talking about this young missionary who was killed and this one from Bosnia who is home sick, and you would wonder why. David and Diane were doing wonderful work in Bosnia. And from what I saw on the television, this young, beautiful young woman missionary was teaching children and preaching the gospel and just doing wonderful things. Why would God let some heathen, drug trafficker, prostitute, worldling, continue to live and enjoy his creation and take away afflict such wonderful people as these? Don't you wonder about it? You're normal, aren't you? Well, they're just answers that we do not understand. But when God gets through talking to Job, he's going to understand a whole lot more. Now, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 38 and going through all of chapter 39, where I counted those questions that we talked about, and between those two chapters, there's some 49 or 50 questions that God asks Job. The first set of questions that he asked him in verse 4 through 7 of chapter 38 are about the building or creating of the earth. And notice he talks to it and this in terms of a building construction. He talks in verse, mentions laying foundations. That's the first thing you do when you build something. He said, you tell me if you understand. Who knew the measurements in that clear? It's really funny. Who knew how to measure out the foundation? Oh, surely you know. A little irony there. Who stretched the line up on it? You know, that's what you have to do. You've got to place your foundation. You've got to stretch your line. God said, who did it, Job? Who fastened down the foundation? Who laid the cornerstone? Who did all of this? You see, now God is already... You see, man hadn't been created. That's what makes it so ridiculous. There was no man there when God did all of this, so how could Job? He said, did you know anything about that, Job? You know so much. You know anything about that? The sons of God usually are thought of as being angelic beings. Let me read you a couple of verses from Psalm 148. Psalm 148 mentions something like this. It says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Now, this is a psalm. This is not Job. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters under the heaven. So that this praise was from angelic beings that we know very little about. He is really showing Job how little he knows. You know, my favorite quotation from the best book I have other than the Bible, there's one book that stands out, and I have thousands of books, I guess, but there's one that is absolutely outstanding in its excellence. It's a book called Jehovah Jireh, A Treatise on the Providence of God. And it says, there's a statement in there that says, we know so little about the little we know. Isn't that powerful? And this is truth. And there's nothing to me as unattractive as someone who's bragging about their theology and their understanding and their knowledge and their degrees and their experience and all that kind of thing, when that is nothing to God. Our responsibility is to know Him. Now, God is not really speaking in condemnation. He's speaking in instruction, and there's enough irony to get Job's attention. There's enough, you know, by the way, Job, were you there when I stretched out the foundation? I mean, just a little whimsical, satirical sound to his words. In verses 8 through 11, the Lord speaks to Job about the origin of the oceans, and he talks to him about it like a birthing of a child. Let's look at this quickly. Who shut the sea up with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no further. You know, one of the prophets, I think it's Jeremiah, quotes that, this far and no further. And that is the government governing, controlling of the tides. Can you imagine the tides? They come in and they go so far and they go back out and they come in again. You can watch it if you visit an oceanside. They go back out. Nobody but God Almighty could control that. And those tides have to do with the seasons. They have to do with the planets. There's so much there that we don't understand. We know so little about the little that we know. But certainly Job didn't know how this was all working out. The mystery of the tides there in verse 11. The mythology of that day, the mythology among the heathen people of that day, regarded the sea as an enemy. But God shows Job that it's not an enemy, but it is something he has created and something he controls. Have you ever thought about the wisdom of God in the way he fashioned the earth and the seas, and that how much we really depend on those seas for our livelihood? The tides, the seasons, shipping, traveling. You see, most travel is done these days by air, but for hundreds of years, traveling was done by ship. And all the interchange of commercial products was done by ship, and a lot of it is still done by ship. See, everything that God has created fits together to serve this enormous, wonderful purpose. For whom? For mankind. It's just amazing. But he shows Job that he has created and he controls it. In verse 12 through 13, he talks to him about the coming of the dawn. These wonderful verses. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Have you ever said, okay, Job, you ever said, come morning? No, Job hasn't done that. Tricky God's business. Have you caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked the light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. And what he is saying to there, Job, you're ignorant of all of these things, the earth, the seas, the dawn of the day. See, he had said a lot. Job had said some things about these things, but he did not know how that it was all spread out like a garment. And he says here it takes on form like clay under a seal. It's not just rampant. It's not carelessly out there. It's got a form. Everything has got a purpose. And that form and that purpose never changes. From the first tide, from the first oceanic form, it has never changed. Now just stop and think about it. Rivers may run dry, and ponds will dry up, but these big bodies of water that keep everything in place have never changed. See, this we learn things here, too, as well as Job does. And even though we know, verses like these remind us, God is awesome. Well, we'd better stand in awe of him. He can do anything he wants to do because he has it all under control, and everything that he has fashioned and made serves a purpose. From the wicked, their light is withheld. He says, you know, he said, those that don't care don't know, and God doesn't bother to even explain to them. They go ahead and enjoy it, but they don't know where it comes from. And the upraised arm is broken. Anything that raises its arm against this divine order of God's creation is going to be moved out of the way. He will never, ever be defeated. In verse 16 through 18, there are more questions that Job didn't have a clue about, things only God could put in the words to question. He says, have you entered the springs of the sea? You ever been down in there, Job? Ever been down to the bottom of the ocean? Or walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you ever comprehended the breadth, how broad it is? Said, tell me. See, God had heard Job say, you tell me, you've talked to me, I'll answer you. And God is saying, okay, I'm asking you something, now you tell me. If you've got any answers, tell it. And he's not in, you see, I don't see this in condemnation. I see it in instruction. And I think God was probably amused, don't you? As he had Job really out on the end. He's got his man where he wants him so he can reveal the glory and the beauty of his character and his creation to him. In verses 19, he talks to him about light and darkness. As depicted, they're depicted as having dwelling places, territories, and houses. He said, where is the way of the dwelling of the light and darkness? Where is its place? That you may take it to the territory, that you may know the paths of its home. You know how to go and get the daylight, Job? You know how to go and fetch the dark? You know where it all is? They got places to live, but you know where to find them? And really, he is. There's a tremendous humor here. I think God must have really been having a good time as he was dealing with Job, and he loved Job. And man, is he going to bless Job? He is going to bless Job by out of his mind. But Job doesn't know that yet, and he is just hearing things that he hadn't never actually thought of. Do you know it because you were born then, you see? Don't you love that? There wasn't a soul when God created all this heavens and earth and light and morning and dawn and trees and oceans and rivers, created everything. This came to me while I was preparing to teach in Mexico. The only two things that have ever been finished. Did I share this with y'all? No? The only two things that have ever been finished. One was creation, the other salvation. Man, he has never created anything since God finished creating. Now, he'll take things God created and make some other stuff out of it. It's like the guy that said, oh, I can make a man. There ain't nothing to that. I'll make a man. The voice out of heaven said, well, go make your own dirt first. I mean, this God of ours is he's more awesome than I think we have yet realized. You see, I think the church all over the world should be made to look at these things about God's character. And so often we hear him about him as heaven's delivery boy. Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Well, that's okay, I guess, but I don't like it, and I don't think it has any glory and honor to the God who makes, supplies, creates, blesses, and keeps on. It's just foolishness that we need to understand, as this little song says, I stand in awe of the God that created and maintains day after day, year after year. He still controls everything. You know, when times of extreme drought, I remember in past, I don't hear much about it anymore, but you used to hear about people, scientists trying to make it rain. You remember? I haven't heard about that recently. I think they realized they couldn't. Try to make it rain. And some Indian tribes would do a rain dance. And they were appealing to the God that they worshipped, which was not God Almighty, but they were appealing to the God of the storm or whatever, for rain. But there is no, and we're going to come to that, there is nothing, friends, there is nobody, there is nothing that can make it rain. We'll come to that minute. But the God Almighty. That's why when times of drought, there's nothing to do but pray. There's a church down in Mexico where Sixto pastors, he's one of the senior pastors, and there's not enough water in the village to cook with. Now, can you imagine the horror of not having water to cook with, to brush teeth, to take bath, to shampoo hair, not having enough water? So every day they go out in a primitive, old, beat-up truck and drive wherever they can to try to find water. Now, I don't understand how God blesses us with such an abundance of everything. And those are Christians, not all of them, but there's a church there. And yet they have this scarceness or lack of water. You ever wonder about things like that? I don't think it offends God for you to wonder, but I will tell you what. We just need to pray that God will solve that problem, that he will send rain. It's very dry there at the mission where I live. Very dry, miserably dry, terribly hot. Had baptism in the river, and there was hardly enough water. It was difficult for them to find and have enough water for the baptism because they know that God is in control. But looking at verse 21, this is so funny. Were you born then? Or because the number of your days is so great? Job, do you know so much because you're so old? Nobody but God could think of a question like that, could it? In verses 22 through 30, the questions God asked pertain to the weather, and this is fascinating, the elements of the weather. And he talks about snow and hail. They're irregular. See, they're not daily, like daylight and dark. Look at 22. Have you entered into the treasury of the snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? See, God does not use hail and ice storms and snowstorms like he uses just a little nice little shower of rain. Those are for the serious times. And do you know that battles have been won and things have happened because of weather? For example, when God made the sun stand still, you remember? God can do that. God, no man can do that. Nobody can do that but the Almighty One. I remember, and Ned, you can correct me, but I remember, I think, in a time in World War II in Central Europe, when a tremendous battle was won because of a blizzard, a tremendous snowstorm. Am I remembering that correctly? Yes, but yeah, it was weather related. It was vague in my mind, but it was weather related. Now, you just think now, God was in control of that. He doesn't always interfere as we pray for him to or expect him to. But what he is saying is he has the hail and the snow. They don't come daily, just whenever God decides it's time, because he is in control of all of those things. By what way is the light diffused? Job, do you know how the light comes out? You know that? How about the east wind? Well, Job doesn't know anything about the east wind at all. This hail and snow is in Joshua chapter 10. I won't go back and read them unless you think we should. Joshua chapter 10, verse 11, and Exodus 9, Isaiah 30, Ezekiel 13, where God had sent certain kinds of weather, hailstones, at a time when he needed to interfere for the victory of his people. But God said, you know anything about that, Job? Well, of course Job doesn't. Job is ignorant about all of this and also about the east wind. You see, what God is doing, friends, is revealing to Job that he is so much bigger. He is so much more in control and so much more awesome in his sovereign power than Job has ever yet seen. And he's doing it in an instructive way. In verses 25 through 27, the waters are under God's control. Heaven causes rain. Let me read those to you. To satisfy, who has divided the channel for the overflowing water? Men have tried that. They've diverted some streams, but they never stop the flow and the purpose that God has for the major bodies of water. Or a path for the thunderbolt. Now, can you imagine that? When it thunders and lightning strikes, I think at that probably at that time we realize more than at any other time our helplessness. You just think, when that thunderbolt sounds and that streak of lightning hits the earth, no control. The airport in Houston was closed. When we came back, we sat in Harlingen 5 hours and waited to get out. The flights were canceled. Airport was closed. You just sat and waited because the thunderstorm was so tremendous in the Houston area. And hail, they said, is the size of golf balls, had pelted down. But you know, there were no deaths and no serious bodily injuries. God was merciful. But you don't move. You don't make any plans, any progress when God decides lightning and thunderstorms. I mean, it's awesome. It's his power, and nobody can stop it, and nobody can start it. If man had any control at all, what a mess. They'd be one over here trying to get even with one over there. Wouldn't they?
Oh, thank God that He is in control. He is sovereign. He does more than you and I can ever yet, really. The waters, the seas, all under God's control. And it's so beautiful here. Who has to cause it to rain? Who can cause it to rain on a land where there is nobody? Nobody lives there, but God will make it rain. So the grass will grow. It's what it says here. When wilderness in which there is no man, and this rain in verse 27 will satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of the tender grass. God, when nobody's there, it's a desert, it's desolate, nobody needs it, but God will make it rain. Nobody else can. He'll make it rain and cause the grass to grow. Isn't that beautiful? Job was ignorant of rain, dew, ice, snow, and frost. And God, again, in as He did in verse 9, uses the figure of childbirth in 28 here. Has the rain a father? Dumb question, isn't it? The rain a father? Who has begotten, again, a birth there, you see, begotten the drops of the dew? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Boy, Randy and Nanette can tell you about frozen. The river that crossed, check me out now, where to get to the rehab center where they work, is so thick in the wintertime that you can drive a large truck over it and over the ice, over the river. Can you picture that in your mind now? See, we don't ever have any ice down here that's strong enough would even hold us up.
It gets over 3 foot thick.
3 feet thick of ice. See, God does that. No man can do that. Isn't that amazing? And the devil can't do it. You know, he is really, the devil can't do anything but aggravate and tempt. He has no power at all to contest the purposes of God. And people are, I don't want to offend anybody, but Christians are so ignorant of God's sovereignty that they give undue credit to the power of the devil that he doesn't even have. I've been in church services where they will rebuke the devil before they give the praise of the whole Almighty One. Now, that's the truth. And you know, I've heard in meetings, we rebuke you, devil, and you get out of here. Well, okay, if you ran him off the back door, what would keep him from coming back in through the front door? If you're going to spend so much time rebuking, you've got to rebuke him out of every window and every door and every path and every highway and every interstate, which is just foolishness. Well, that's just foolishness. He is as much... But now, I heard Ron Dunn say this, and I love it. He said, God allows the devil to exist and uses him in his program. If he didn't need him, he'd kill him. He could. James, the little old book of James, has the best information and instruction. It says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's all it takes. The closer you get to God, the further you're going to get from evil and from the devil. See, can I say something ugly? Will you pray for me? The problem with American Christianity is ignorance. This is true. And there's less interest in American Christianity. I'm not talking about anybody's church. I'm talking about people that call themselves Christians. There's less interest in real Bible truth. Year by year by year, and more emphasis on entertainment and keeping a crowd together and building a big building and doing something that the church down the road ain't doing. I mean, we have needs, we need space and all this kind of thing, but the Bible, the Word of God, Psalm 119 would prove that to anybody who would think that the longest chapter in all the Bible is about the Word of God. 172 or 71 verses out of 176 name the Word of God. And there's just a lot of learning here in Job, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
about the ways and the power and the majesty and the awesomeness of this God that we serve. From beginning in verse 29, look, from whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven, who gives it the waters harden like stone, but nobody but God can make it harden. Doesn't say that, I said that. And the surface of the deep is frozen. I mean, God is in power of all of these, what we call forces of nature. And somehow, he makes it fit in to the whole design that he has designed. Do you ever stop to think how wonderful it is that you don't grow bananas in your backyard, especially the northern states? You might have a few here. But yet you can have all of them you want, because God has fashioned a climate and a rainfall and a soil composition. I remember in 91, they were just beginning to get bananas on the streets in Kaluga in Russia, and I guess the other cities. And they sold them on the street, and they just sold like magic. The people just enjoyed them so much. We certainly couldn't grow them there. And communism had such a hold on that nation that they had a lot of free trade with nations. But they do now, and you can buy almost anything there. And you can buy in West, if it costs five times as much because of the distance. You can even buy Tyson chicken there, can't you? Isn't that something? And I remember in 1991, the only chicken you could buy was native-grown chicken that they would sell on the streets. Now, can you imagine going down the streets of the city and finding a crude refrigerator, ice chest, full of ice, with chicken legs and thighs, just the leg quarter. And you buy it on the street. Didn't have it in the stores. You just think, well, I just can't believe that. But I saw it with my own eyes, and these Fontenots have too. But it's just a blessing, see, that God does have different things growing in different parts of the earth. And bananas were a real treat in 90 and 91. And now they're plentiful, I suppose. But it's because of this design that God has made with all these different kinds of climates and earth. Getting on with this, just about finished this chapter. Verse 31, 32, and 33, God asked Job about the constellations. Now, back in chapter 9, if you want to look, verse 5 through 9 of chapter 9, Job mentions the same names, Pylades, Orion. Want to look at that? Some of you look kind of puzzling. Chapter 9 of Job, and it begins with verse 5. Let's look at verse 4 of chapter 9. Job says, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against God and prospered. It don't pay you to get at odds with God. That's good. That's good instruction, isn't it? He does know a lot. He removes the mountains, and they do not know him. He removes the mountains and they don't know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it doesn't rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Now, Job knows all this. But God is going to, he's already shown him some things in this chapter. He made the Bear, Orion, and Pylades, and the chambers of the south. Now, back over here in chapter 38, verse 31, he says, can you bind the cluster of Pylades or loose the belt of Orion? And this next verse, chapter 32, this word Maseroth is translated literally constellations. Can you bring out the constellations in its season? And this one is called Maseroth, but it means, this Bible says, combined as constellations, heavenly bodies. And the question he is saying to him, can you... He realized he knew what they were, but he said, can you bind them? Can you loose the belt of Orion? Can you do anything about them? Can you change them? Job knows it there. He's already admitted that. But he said, can you bring them to other places? Can you loose them or bind them? Can you do anything about them? Can you bring Maseroth, whatever that is, out of its season? Can you, Job? It's a sincere question. Job knew all the time that God was great, but God in these verses is teaching him how great he really is. His greatness is just multiplied and expanded. In verse 34, he says, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you make it rain? God speaks to the heavens and to the clouds and it rains. He causes the rain. Can you, Job? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Well, of course Job couldn't. That was just absolutely ridiculous. How about the lightning bolts? This is clever here. It says to Job, can you send out the lightnings that they may go? And then they say to you, here we are. Can you deal with the bolts of lightning, Job, as though they were your servants? And you send them out and they say, here we are. God must have a tremendous sense of humor. God is not a dull person. Jesus was not a dull person. It's just beautiful to think about the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. And John says, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. And He went about doing good, associating with people that you wouldn't have anything to do with in your polite society. But Jesus loved them and wanted to help them. I heard a preacher praying the other day, and he said, God, I want you to fill this church with the worst people in this town. And he said, Pastor got up, and he said, I'll tell you one thing, you better fasten your holy seat belts, because I'll tell you what, if God answers this preacher's prayer, we're going to have a challenge to see if we really do love people or we just love church. I thought, man, that's something. Yes, but just to think about the power of God, if He would just fill that church with the worst people in that city, He could. How God can do anything, and He can do so much more than Job had ever seen. Said, can you send, I love that. I think that is so clever. Can you send out the lightning and call it back? The lightning comes and says, I'm here. I'll serve you. How ridiculous can you get? In verse 36, he says, who has put wisdom in the mind? Boy, what a searching question that is. Who has caused men to know what to do with what they know? Friends, without God's grace in revealing to man wisdom, we'd be as stupid as a hunk of clay. You could know facts, but if you don't have wisdom, you don't know what to do with the facts. God is the source of all wisdom. All knowledge comes from God, and certainly all wisdom. Men boast about their knowledge. Politicians, doctors, scientists, preachers, all kind of people will boast about their knowledge. But it all comes from God, and if God didn't reveal to man what to do with it, we wouldn't have any of the inventions, the conveniences, and the comforts that we have. You see, wisdom, verse 37 mentions wisdom. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Who is wise enough to look at those clouds and number them? Who can pour out the bottles of heaven? When the dust hardens its clumps and clods cling together, who can make a hunk of mud? That sounds so stupid, doesn't it? But nobody but God can make a clod of dirt out of a lot of dust. So isn't that silly? Yeah, it is. But isn't it true? That God alone knows what to do to get these things done. You see, if knowledge without wisdom is just information that cannot be applied to situation. Did you hear me? See, without wisdom, knowledge is just information that cannot be applied to a situation. So God is the source of all wisdom. Think about the printing press. That was the greatest boost to the spread of Christianity. I mean, when that printing press printed those Bibles, think about it. That was the beginning of the end of the age of darkness. But if God hadn't given man wisdom enough to put the mechanical parts of that printing press together, there'd have been no printing press, there'd been no books, there'd been no Bibles. You understand what I'm saying? God is the source of all wisdom. And this is what he is getting across to Job. The number of the clouds has to do with the amount of rain. Well, you go out and you did it this morning. You probably went out to see how cloudy it was. How many of you did? I did 4 or 5 times. So I know how much rain to expect. And I came back in, turned on television, see what those guys said about it. But I was really more interested in what I saw than in what I heard. Isn't that amazing? Who can you number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour bottles out of the heavens? He said, we can't do anything about that. See, I knew what I was trying to think of. The amount of rain that God decides to send, you see, is what determines what happens in verse 38. The dust hardens into a clump, and the clods cling together. We call it mud. But only God can cause it. Now, beginning in chapter, with this chapter, the rest of the chapter, and all through chapter 39, and somehow I had thought we might get through 39. I should have known better, shouldn't I? I get to having such a good time. But this chapter, chapter 38, beginning in verse 39, and going through chapter 39, verse 30, talks about 6 beasts and 4 birds. And these all include the fierce, the helpless, the shy, the strong, the bizarre, and the wild. Those are all different kinds of animals. Only the lion and the raven are mentioned in the rest of this chapter. The other 4 beasts and the other 3 birds are mentioned in chapter 39, and it is just hilarious. And it's just something you want to laugh about. I was looking at it and trying to study that. I really got tickled. I said, God has some kind of sense of humor. And the funniest thing that he mentions in there is the ostrich. That is the most stupid creature that God ever made. The ostrich won't even cover her own eggs. And when they hatch, which they do, she won't even take care of the babies. The average ostrich weighs 300 pounds and travels real fast and sounds like thunder, but is no earthly good except as a demonstration of the fact that God can create anything he wants to, from the wise to the stupid, from the strong to the weak. And what the whole thing is, we'll look at this chapter, it's fun, it really is. You can have a good time. What he is telling Job, I created all of them. I created all of them for a purpose, and I take care of all of them because not one of them has become extinct, and they're still not. All these animals are still with us today. Because God, in his sovereignty, made them, made a way for them, provides for them, and keeps them living. I thought, this was not mentioned, but I thought about the giraffe. He is the only animal with a neck so long that he can't eat off the ground. He eats out of the top of the tree. Vegetation. And he's the only animal can reach it from his body. Now, others will, they'll climb up the tree. But that guy, that giraffe is in a class all by himself. All my life, my adult life, I had wanted to do a safari because I'd see it on television. I just, I thought that'd be more fun. But we got to do one in 1985, I believe, in Africa. I mean, the honest, true thing of just traveling, not to hunt anything, because you can't harm any of those animals. Man, you won't get in trouble. You just harm one of those animals in that safari land, because that is a tourist thing. Big bucks in that. But those animals will feed off of each other. The big ones will eat the little ones, but they never eat enough of them that they become extinct. God sees that they keep multiplying. And the big crime in that part of Africa is to harm an elephant to get the tusk for the manufacture of ivory. You get in big trouble if you do that. But that keeps on year after year, generation after generation of those animals staying in existence, even though they prey upon one another. Isn't that amazing? Just think about, you know, the instinct of your domestic animals. Cats and dogs. How God has given them certain intelligences and certain abilities. You just think about the awesomeness of the colors in a typical garden. I mean, you have to just stop and think. Our God is an awesome God. And I've said this 100 times, you're sick of it, but I have to say it again. Go to Winn-Dixie or Albertsons or one of these big stores and just stop at the head of the produce counter. Just stop and look a minute. And just take time to see. Colors, sizes, textures, and flavors, and shapes. From the avocado to the watermelon, to the kumquat to the grapefruit. Just then think. Now, our God has made all of these things. Man cannot. Now, man can take 2 grapefruit. He can mix the seed and make a different one, but he cannot make a grapefruit. He cannot make a lemon. When God in Genesis, way back in the early parts of Genesis, he finished everything that was made. He finished. You know, it'd do us good just to silently think about the awesome power and character of this God we serve and his abilities. Beautiful, beautiful, isn't it? He's awesome. He's holy. He's past description, as this little song says. I mean, the God we serve is more than we can really take in. And this is what he is getting across to Job, and Job needs to hear it. And we need to think about it, don't we? Well, that's our time. Thank you so much. Had a good time.